Well, thank you everybody for showing up this morning. I hope you had a great morning, and let's come together as we continue this series about Islam and you. And I hope you've been excited so far about the information that we shared, and I hope it's more than information, that it's something that we, you know, grasp, fathom, analyze, and translate it or convert it into some actionable plans. Because if we, you know, knowledge is power, but if you don't implement it, it's going to be gone. You know, I learned French in my first year in college, and I don't remember anything of it because I didn't put it into action. So let's use this knowledge to honor Jesus, and let's just give him praise with a little prayer. Father, thank you for Holy Cross, and thank you for the members here. Thank you for allowing us to come this morning to share this knowledge about Islam and other religions, and how we can use that information to bring honor and glory to your name, because that's the purpose that this church was established in this corner of the earth. And Lord, these people are flocking into the United States. It's becoming the most diverse country for a reason. You have a will for the people that don't believe in you, not just for us, but you want to use us. Lord, help us, infuse us, allow us, Lord, to be convicted by the Holy Spirit, with your Holy Spirit, that you may use each one of us. Let us not underestimate what you can do through your power. It's not through the power, it's not through strength, but it's through your Holy Spirit, Father. That's the same Spirit that encourages us, consoles us, and gives us assurance about salvation. Allow us to share that salvation, Lord, with others so they may know you, love you, and be with us forever with you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is the sixth session, the one before the last. And last week we were talking about Dialogue 1, and today we're going to talk about Dialogue 2. I like this background here. Do you know who this is? Can you guess? Is that me? Talking? I think this is Paul in Athens. So, and if you have questions, please raise your hand. We said last week that Trinity does not equal three gods in Christianity. Muslims might think that we worship three different gods, but we don't. We believe in one God. And we are not polytheistic. And especially you can quote Matthew 28 when Jesus said that you disciple people and you baptize them in what? In the one singular name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He didn't say names. He said one name. You can check the Greek word for that as well. In the Quran, Allah does not love or guide the unbelievers. In the Bible, that yet we were sinners, Christ died for us. A stark difference. You know, you can contrast that with a Muslim, because a Muslim doesn't have the assurance of being loved, doesn't have the assurance of being saved, doesn't have the assurance of being in eternity. You know, one of them, and it's not a confirmed hadith, said, one leg is in heaven and one leg is in hell. I don't even know where I'm going to be. So, does anyone doubt his eternity here? Don't be shy. Share that assurance with someone else. That's part of dialogue. Don't leave it for you. Some Muslim companions of Muhammad confirmed that not all the Quran was present. So this is one of the tactics you can use with Muslims, is how can you be assured that this is the word of God when not all of it was present, and not the entirety of the Quran is within your arms. Another thing we said, that the diacritical points, or the dots on the letters and the marks added to the Quran many years after its collection and endorsement by the third caliph, Uthman, was an addition. And the Quran says that it's a preserved tablet. Why would mankind add something to it? And you can always use the logical tactic with a Muslim. Why would you think that humans are stronger than God? and they can falsify. They can attempt it. You know, I can falsify the Bible and distort it, but that doesn't erase the original copy. Because God will protect His Word. Jesus said, not a single dot will be removed from the law. And if the Bible is distorted, and it is according to the Quran, it's the book. If the Bible itself can be distorted and Allah allowed it, then why wouldn't He allow the same thing to happen to the Quran? Why to me, not to you? In other words. And also you can share the Dead Sea Scrolls, you know. I'm very excited about the Dead Sea Scrolls because God preserved this treasure for you in the 21st century to use for the Jewish people and for the Muslim people. To tell them there's a whole chapter for Isaiah. And Isaiah 53 talks about whom? About Jesus, the wounded Messiah, that both groups deny. God is awesome, so use what God has given you to share with people. The Quranic embryology says that bone is clothed with flesh, but scientifically we know that bone is not clothed in flesh. And according to the hadith of Muhammad, you know, we read that hadith that if the male chromosomes dominate, then it's a male boy. If the female chromosomes dominate, then it's a female girl or a female born. But that's not how science works. Only males in the human race determine the gender of a baby. It's not the chromosomes of the mom or the chromosomes of the dad. Muhammad was mentioned by name 4 times. He was mentioned as the messenger of Allah, the prophet of Allah, etc., in an indirect way. But by name, he was mentioned only 4 times in the Quran and 0 times in the Bible. But Jesus was mentioned by name 31 times in the Quran and more than 1,300 times in the New Testament. Why am I mentioning that? Why should you mention that to a Muslim? Because Jesus appears to be the focal point in the Bible and the Quran. And the Virgin Mary has a whole chapter, a whole surah in her name, in the Quran. Amina, his mother, doesn't. Isn't she more significant than Mary? If Muhammad was more significant than Jesus? And also, Muhammad was not called, according to the Quran, good tidings, like the reference to Jesus. Jesus was good tidings. Muhammad was never referred to as good tidings. Because we shared that was in the Quran. And the Quran says that he's a word from Allah. That Jesus is a word from Allah. Muhammad was never mentioned that he's a word from Allah. And that he was supported by the Holy Spirit, which according to Islamic tradition is Angel Gabriel. Muhammad was, but it was not significantly focused upon in the Quran or the Hadith like it was to Jesus. And this is what baffles me the most. Sign of the last days. The only person that's going to come at the end of times to break all the crosses and convert all people to Islam is who? It's not Muhammad. You know why? Because somebody was reading about the second coming. Put it together and put it in perspective for the Muslim. Don't leave them, you know, deceived by anything. Don't let them continue to think that you're deceived. Your Bible is distorted. No, it's the other way around. And they need to see that in a normal conversation at Costco or Walmart or at the IFC here or anywhere you meet with them, when you invite them home, when you go to their house. It's really that simple. And they love talking about God and politics. So don't be politically incorrect about things. They love talking about God and politics because it's directly related to the purpose of their lives. They were never used to economy, a strong economy. They're not used to, you know, a democracy. It's always the same guy for 50 years in power. So what do they have left? Kinship, relationships, God, relationship with God, relationship with people, family and God, politics and God. So get them involved. And when they're suppressed about politics, they're going to talk about politics with you and what they think is the best thing in the world that can happen to them. And that's an opportunity to share the gospel with them. Question?
So I wasn't here last week, so maybe
Yes. I touched up a little bit on the Catholic Bible, which has 6 extra books. And I don't know what to say about that. But I think Protestants neglected those 7 books for a reason. The book of the Maccabees, etc. I think the Catholic Church was trying to bridge the 400-year gap between Malachi and Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And those books were there historically. Alexander the Great was, 250 B.C.? Yes, this one, the bone is not clothed in flesh. But you can hear my presentation from last week, so go back to it. Bone is not clothed in flesh. In the Quran, it says that the order of how a baby is the fetus continues to develop is that bones are formed and then bones are clothed with flesh. Science, scientifically, and I shared and you can check the slides from last week. The limb of a fetus forms first. So flesh forms first. And from the same mother cells of flesh forms cartilage later, which is the origin of bones. So it's not bones first, then flesh. Like if you dissect my arm now, you're going to see flesh, skin, flesh, tissues, vessels, then bone. So I think someone was looking at the arm and then trying to say this is from God. But that's not how scientifically a fetus is formed. I mean, thankfully, we know that skin is formed first, flesh is formed first, then bone is formed afterwards, not like the Quran says. So you can just present this fact before them and say, hey, there's a disorder here. All right, I like to re-emphasize about this. We shared it last week, and let's reread it again. Apostle Peter loves to say, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of souls in general, or your souls. See, that's why we believe in God, because we appreciate His salvation. We want to be with Him in eternity. Do you have any assurance that you're going to continue to live until tomorrow? So we need that assurance of salvation forever. And Peter is saying, that's what you're receiving. That's the end result, the outcome of your faith, is the salvation of your souls and non-believers outside. Faith is not just for you. You better share it. And then Peter continues by saying, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that you have. But how do you do it? You're louder than this before I started talking. You could barely hear me. Yes, you do it gently and respectfully. Paul then stood in the meeting of the Areopagos and said, people of Athens, see that in every way you are very religious. The point number one of sharing your faith with someone is show interest in them. Maybe you like the colorful hijab that a Muslim woman is wearing. Maybe you're wondering why this Muslim man is wearing his garment the way he is, or they are so keen on praying 5 times a day. Might remind you that you need to pray. Yeah. That's a good point. Why is that? The woman in general has to be covered with the hijab or even the khimar, which is everything except the eyes. Some of them even cover the eyes with a little light cloth. So the guy is not bound to cover himself, although guys should not wear very short shorts or expose anything in general. So it's a pretty modest, uniform for both men and women, but men don't have to cover themselves as much. Maybe some women will be American in their... I've seen Muslim women wearing... I don't know what's Eastern and Western anymore. Do you? I mean, just anything would work. But some people, it's a traditional garment, it's a traditional clothing. Yeah, exactly. They're trying to be professional, like the representative Ilhan Omar. She's not wearing Somali clothes. She's from Somalia, but she's wearing the hijab. And even the hijab looks very fashionable. Not that triangle or you know. Yeah, yeah. It's just... Yeah, there is Islamic schools that teach women, hey, you better cover yourself fully. Well, no, you can. I mean, the Persian Gulf women, the Arabic women, sometimes you see a little bit of hair, like the front side or this, and her hair is like coming down like here, and then she's still wearing the hijab, but it's very fashionable. Someone else not far from them will have a different mosque, a different imam, a different school that they adhere to. You know how the Amish were? Are they Christians? In one sense, maybe, maybe not, I don't know. I haven't been there, but they have strict rules how you wear your clothes. And that's not a disqualification of faith necessarily. Right. Right. Yes, you gotta be modest, and I think it's originally the hijab is originally derived from primarily the nuns back in the day, because they had to put that garment on. It's a respectful sign, and I think, but then again, the question is, even if a woman covers herself up, that's not gonna prevent the guy from lusting. Sometimes that's what they need to think of. No matter how you cover a woman, that doesn't prevent the heart from sinning. And that's what Jesus said. See, that's a dialogue opportunity right there. That's what we're trying to do with them. Respectfully and gently. Yeah, it's a constant reminder that you continue. Because if you divide 24 by 5, what's the math? Help me here. That's like every 3.5 hours. Almost. Is that right? I don't know. 24 by 6 is 4. So it's 3, 4. Yeah, I think it's a little bit. Yeah. Yeah. 3.5 almost. So what does that do to you if that's going to interrupt your football game? If it takes a college football game, because it takes 3 hours, I think, to finish. But see, if you know what that means, it just keeps you in tune with the Almighty. But then I think it's if I think that's my duty, it's hard. Acts, yes. And it just puts a burden on my shoulder. But then again, wouldn't you remind yourself on the phone to pray maybe at a certain Bible verse, which you translate into a clock? Like John 3:16, at 3 o'clock in 16 minutes, I'm going to pray for the salvation of my neighbors. You know, that kind of thing. But these are good points. But that's what you do. Show interest. Have access points of discussion with somebody. Show interest in them. And by the way, they might show interest in you before you show interest in them. They'll ask you about your faith. They'll ask you about Easter. Why do you color the eggs? There is actually a traditional story. I don't know if you're familiar with it. I think on Easter, I'll have Georgette come and share that with you. Okay? I think Christians used to celebrate that in the past to show that from death, there's life, like the egg. It's dead, but then when you open it, there's life out of the grave. We'll share that with you. But share things with people. Don't be quiet. For as I walked, because Paul wasn't, why should you? For as I walked and looked around at your objects of worship, so he's referring to the objects of worship, I even found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God. So the second point of dialogue with someone is to tell them that, are you really sure about everything that you worship? Because he was talking to the unknown God. So he's telling them, you're ignorant. You think he's unknown? I mean, you're worshiping an unknown deity? So what you need to do with someone of a different faith is, why are you an atheist? I mean, what makes you believe that? There's no creation. Or a Buddhist or a Hindu. Why do you not eat meat? And you're not trying to be offensive. Remember, you're respectful and you're gentle here. So, but you got to be objective. See, objects of worship, they made worship objective. So gently and respectfully ask. I mean, after you get to know someone like a Hindu, they will always ask you, is there beef in the Thanksgiving dinner that you have? You're celebrating Christmas, is there some pork? Are you serving alcohol? Is it slaughtered the right way, the beef? Because it's got to be kosher or halal. So you're gentle, you're mindful, you're respectful. And you are telling someone, why do you not eat beef? Do you know that some Hindus worship the cow? That's why the term comes familiar, holy cow. That's where it comes from. So engage. Don't be quiet. You're confident about your Jesus. Be familiar with other beliefs. Don't leave them alone. You're not harassing them. You're chasing them. And what is it that I'm going to, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. This is the third step. Let me tell you about my faith. Of course, in relationship to that which you disagree with someone else, the differences. Jesus was never crucified in the Quran. Yes, he was. No, he wasn't. Who am I to tell? How are you going to convince someone that Jesus died on the cross if their Quran says that he wasn't? Because that's a shame, isn't it? It's a shame to crucify someone. Isn't that what the Bible says? Accursed is the person who's hung upon a tree. But he became a curse for us. But that's what you start sharing. What I'm trying to tell you is, knock fear out. You are a confident Christian. You know your faith. Don't ever, never, ever tell yourself, I can do it. You, God did it, and he will empower you. And I love this passage. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Last week we said, too little salt is bland. Too much salt, BP, blood pressure. So be seasoned with salt, be moderate. But you gotta have some flavor as a Christian. Don't let people pass by you and they don't even know that you're a follower of Jesus. And there's a lot of those people outside. They're called Christians, but they're not. Don't be like that. So last week we talked about God and Islam and Christianity, revelations of the Quran and the Bible, and Jesus and Muhammad as the founders. Today we're going to talk about some dealings and the differences and the similarities between the Bible and like Christianity and Islam, and the most important topic of salvation. For example, in Islam, there are some rules about inheritance and dedication. In the Quran, Al-Nisa, which is Surah or chapter 4, verse or ayah 11, Allah instructs you concerning your children. For the male, what is equal to the share of two females. You know what that means, right? Twice as more. But I hate to put Pastor Jim or Robert on the spot. Let's read the Bible here. That's what being on the spot is in Leviticus 27. The Lord said, quote, if anyone makes a special vow to dedicate a person to the Lord by giving the equivalent value, set the value of a male at 50 shekels of silver. For a female, set her value at, I bet you never even knew that this passage existed. He's shaking his head. No. There's no difference between Jew or Greek. But why do you think this is in Leviticus? Oops, are we in trouble? Equal pay? Hashtag? Why would a woman get paid less than a man? Why would the male... Okay. In terms of what? To the Lord?
Yeah, by giving a person to the Lord.
Yeah.
So, you know, there can be something there too, but I think not saying the value of his word that is less, but it's different. And I think the support moving towards again male as a savior.
Very good. Yes. That's what I will do if I were you, is never read things in a narrow perspective. And in general, the firstborn male was dedicated, you know, through slaughter. So is that a discrimination? Because if you're going to argue anything in this passage against, in a dialogue, meaningful conversation with a Muslim, but the male gets to do it. Well, if they read this passage to you, you better be prepared as well to understand that God is not discriminating between men and women. The rules were never said that men get more or women get less in the Bible, whether Old Testament or New Testament. But let's be honest. Weren't women devalued and depreciated even at the time of Jesus? Absolutely. Right. Right. So what we're trying to sum this up, they are similar in value, different in roles. Does that take care of things? But that passage on the left, it doesn't show equality in value. Okay? Why? Because why would two females get the equivalent of one male? What's the wisdom here? What's the point? Are they going to squander more? That's why in the mall you'll find the very first section as you enter the doors is what? For whom? For women? I'm talking about marketing. What is it? The main door, not the back door. But you're right, they have several doors, but the main door, seriously, maybe you don't know, but in marketing, the women's section is always the front stage of the store. I always get in and it's like, okay, where's the guys at? They're way in the back. Is it? I never paid attention. I don't know. But that's exactly. So you know, you got the point. And I hope the way we're going to tailor this is to encourage the Muslim women to not devalue themselves. Because imagine you're a Muslim woman, even the guys here. If you read this passage, what does that tell you about you? And you're going to accept it as the word of God, the Almighty, the All-Knowledgeable. That's your picture about yourself. That's what I'm trying to tell you here. I don't know what conversation you're going to have with a Muslim woman, but that's going to come up in her attitude before her words, in her self-image, before you even say a word. And you should not be quiet about it. But again, here I think it's dedication, certain rules. It never meant that men or males are more valuable than females. Again, the Quran says, and bring to witness two witnesses from among your men. And if there are not two men available, then a man and two women from those whom you accept as witnesses, so that if one of the women errs, then the other can remind her. Al-Baqarah 2:82. What about the guy again? Who doesn't have to wear anything? Who doesn't have to bother about bringing another, you know, two men with him in case he errs, God forbid, but in case the woman errs. You see what's happening here? The portrayal of a woman's mind who may err and fail, like in a jury.
So if a man errs,
that's not an option on the passage there. But actually, that's a conversation with a Muslim woman reading the Quran. Ask her, what if a man errs? Right. Or this could mean some math by drop that guy out and bring another two women. I don't know. Treatment. Quote, as to those women on whose part ye fear disloyalty and ill conduct, only the men fear disloyalty and ill conduct. Number one, admonish them. If they don't listen, number two, refuse to share their beds, meaning abandon them. Number three, if it doesn't work, beat them. That's a parenthesis by the translator. When I read the Arabic Bible, there's no lightly. See, that's the difference. That's the advantage of having an Arabic reader versus somebody who's willing to add things that are not there. But why are they adding it there? Because it has been abused, the passage. If it meant something else, then what it originally was written, because it doesn't say lightly, it doesn't say moderately, it doesn't say severely, it just says beat them. So do you see the order here? That if you are a caring husband and you are concerned about disloyalty and ill conduct, not the other way around, then you, number one, you admonish them. Okay, woman, listen. Admonish. She's not listening to you. Okay, abandon her. You know, fight her emotionally. If it doesn't work, you beat them. And I've heard them on satellite channels, black eyes, lots of abuse going on, broken jaws, whatever, you name it. You can do that. But then some imams came and said, hey, no, let's just be careful and add the word lightly and you know, preach that, you know, you can actually do this to her, like hit her gently, like on the shoulder, on the behind. I don't know if you're going to use a stick gently. I don't know what it is. Do you have a question? No, the passage is talking to men. And you men, to those of you, to those women on whose part, whose goes back to men.
So it's disloyalty to your husband.
Yeah. Or if the women are not listening, if the women are not obeying, if they are being, you know, if they're conducting themselves in an unacceptable manner, then this is how you, and again, what does it show you here? Someone is above the other, but not, I think, I mean, the Bible says what? Should we open this can? Equal value, different roles. So let's be careful about not abusing that. The man is to be the head of the household. But I was with Georgette when she delivered 3 weeks ago. And I don't want to go through that pain. She didn't take epidural. I don't want to go through that pain at all. So I think she's stronger than me in many ways. For a good reason. Okay? So I'm not going to pretend that I don't have a different role, but I don't have any more value than she does. I never see her that way. But in Islam, it's not that way. It's always a male-centered society. Always. And you can find it everywhere. If you go to a soccer game, you barely find women on the stadium or in public places. They're always covered up. They're always home. And maybe there's more than one wife. As long as you're following the Quran, because I'm not quoting hadith. We're quoting God here. Yes. Why wouldn't it? I think if you're a Muslim woman, let's just reverse the role to answer your question. Let's just assume, may it never happen, it will never happen. Jesus Christ is quoting this. And you love Jesus so much, out of fear, not out of love. You obey Jesus. Aren't you going to be more submitting to these verses? I'm not saying men versus women submit more or less, but if you love God and God is telling you this, and you love God in a neutral sense, but if you were born a Muslim, what are you going to read? And then they come here to the IFC. But that's when you expose them to the Bible. Every Muslim convert, and I was hearing someone last night, he said, the one thing I have against Christians before I became a follower of Jesus is they never told me about the Bible. They never read the Bible to me. They never embodied the Bible to me. They kept it to themselves. I wish I didn't waste that much time away from Jesus. And he's an imam, a former imam. And he was crying when he was given his testimony. Wow, very good point. Wow, very powerful. Yes. It's a much better alternative to the existing reality, especially if the husband is this way. But it's worse if the guy is really nice, because then where do you take it from there? But that's a very good point, because if most men are really following this, my love for my wife, because this is talking about wives, and sometimes actually dads with daughters, because the daughter can be, in a sense, active, creative, and wants to be herself, and then she gets suppressed by the hijab, by this, the way you treat them, you beat them, and you just, put people down. And that creates anger and frustration. It just creates an unhealthy society. But again, this is the way a lot of Muslims live their life. They think men are superior, and they better beat their wives as a last resort if it will resolve problems. Yes? You should never let her, what you know, Jesus said disciple, and discipleship means protect them. Because you're not talking to someone who's safe or secure in the first place. So the first thing you do as a disciple of Jesus by discipling others is to show them safety and security in Jesus. And that doesn't mean you go very liberally and go as listen to what I... Because sometimes Jesus said, don't tell people what I performed with you today for a reason. So let's be wise. And what I will do is just give the disclaimer. You share the gospel, but you also have a disclaimer by saying, protect yourself. If your husband cannot protect you, you protect yourself. And I will encourage you. I will protect you too. But don't go about and tell everybody about everything. You just got to do it gradually. You have to evaluate your husband. Is he open? Is he closed-minded? If he's closed-minded, you better be patient until the Holy Spirit softens his heart. How many times did God was trying to communicate with Pharaoh? Let my people out. Well, did he let him out from the first time? How many times did it take? And how many, disasters? So that's why I say don't evangelize first. Disciple first. And sometimes it goes hand in hand. If she has a weakness, that's where you provide strength. Through the Bible. You don't tell her, go share the gospel with your, radical people. Because, they're going to turn against you. They're going to kill her. So you better, take it easy. Take it step by step. Actually, that's how God deals with you as a Christian. He doesn't pour everything at you at once. He takes you step by step. God purifies you. He wants you to be as pure as gold. And fire takes a while to clean up the impurities before the gold, the pure 0.999 gold shows up in you. So God works on you like a surgeon. You've got to do the same because you're his disciple. You got to do the same with fellow Christians because sometimes we slaughter other Christians too that we know. You do it with your brothers and sisters in Christ and also with strangers from the outside. That's what it means to be seasoned with salt, full of grace, the passage we read before. So be gentle, be respectful, be protective. We always give different names to those that convert. We want to protect them because God will use them. Very good points. That's the hadith that I told you about last week. It's actually this week. The hadith says, O women, this is Muhammad talking, give in charity and pray a great deal for forgiveness, for I have seen that you form the majority of the people of hell. Quote, a woman who was very wise said, why is it, O Messenger of Allah, that we form the majority of the people of hell? Good question. He said, you curse a great deal, and you are ungrateful to your husbands. And I have never seen anyone lacking in discernment and religion more overwhelming to a man of wisdom than you. She said, O Messenger of Allah, what is this thing about lacking in discernment and religion? He said, the lack of discernment is the fact that the testimony of two women is equivalent to the testimony of one man, which is the Quranic passage that we read earlier. And this is the lack of reasoning. And then a woman spends several nights when she does not pray and she does not fast in Ramadan. And this is the lack in religion. You know what that means? The last passage. about her physiology? Not menopause, before menopause. Is that true? I mean, is that what you know about them too? But that's what the passage is really saying. Because of her physiology, she lacks in religion. She's blamed for being a woman. But look here. Look at the picture on the top right side. I mean, what do you tell this woman here? Because this is God's word. She's convinced it's from God. So she ends up believing it. Even if we call it a lie, even if we call it abuse, she's willing to take it. And that's where we come in any dialogue, discussion. Don't think this is impossible to converse with somebody, because you're going to hear other justifications from some women saying, hey, yeah, I lack mightily. I'm way less than a man. She has that on her mind. Isn't that some husbands here in the U.S. too? They're abusive in a similar fashion. They don't have to be Muslims. But then what does that tell you? You're not really following the Bible. It could be in the form of secularism. It could be in the form of what we're reading. So anything that deviates from the truth leads to this, in my view. Precaution, prudence, showing others opposing reality in order to fear harm. Shiites back in the day, they had something called taqiyya. And it says, let not believers take disbelievers as allies rather than believers. And whoever of you does that has nothing to do with Allah, except when taking taqiyya or precaution against them in prudence. Meaning, if your life is in a threat, don't tell people the truth about your faith in Islam. You can lie about it. That's what taqiyya means. And here it says, whoever disbelieves in Allah after his belief, except for the one who is forced to renounce his religion under the threat of death, while his heart is secure in faith. So you can deny while your heart is secure in faith. But those who willingly open their breasts to disbelieve, God will have his wrath upon them. And one of the Muslim scholars said that whoever takes anybody as patrons does not belong to the religion of God in any way. Unless you protect yourselves against them as a safeguard, tuqatan, as a safeguard is the verbal noun for taqiyatan, that is to say, unless you fear something, in which case you may show patronage to them through words but not in your hearts. So maybe you're an ISIL fighter and the Syrian army arrests you. Are you a Muslim radical guy? No. You can say no, but in your heart you say, show opposing reality, which is this finger in the back, the cross finger. Yes? Yes. The oath. That's a good point. It's a concern. Because at one point in the third session, we said that all Muslims believe that the Islamic nation is coming back to life. And how is that going to start? By appointing political folks in charge to try to switch and shift the law in favor of that objective. I will tell you from my experience, maybe 50%, 60% of Muslims will not follow this. 40% might. I believe that there are some Muslims that pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States, but they will just continue to practice Islam without even paying attention to this Islamic nation objective. But then let's be honest about it. anybody that doesn't follow Jesus, an American Christian by name, a Jewish, a Hindu, a Buddhist, they're going to have their objectives on the table as well. We're just focusing on Islam here. So don't think of Islam as the only exception to the rule. Because if you don't act as a Christian, homosexuality will be legal. And it has. And abortion has been legal for so long. And the rest is yet to come. Siblings' marriages are going to be legal. A brother and a sister love each other. Even, I think, animal marriages will take place. If we continue to just keep watching. Yeah, you're going to have a guy marrying his dog or cat or whatever. I mean, it's going to happen. Believe it. Yes. But how many people swore on the Bible? I'm talking about the ones that we claim to be Christians but are not. And I hate to refer to any current administration or anything, but what's happening right now in politics? You don't know the difference between the truth and the lie unless there are deep investigations. But they are taking the government as a cover. And it could be, and as I said, it's because of the nature of sin. So to me, as long as you bring to the mind of a Muslim that this is not of God, you've won the conversation. If you want to tell that to any U.S. congressman or woman or senator or president, repent of your sins. That's the same thing you're doing with a Muslim by saying the nature of God's law in this Quran and in this hadith is not pointing to holiness. Because if you can lie to God, you can lie to man easily. And God upholds righteousness. And as Christians, we can be very abused because we hold to the truth. But hey, that's the nature of our game as Christians. We have a lot of people, in many ways, they different shapes and forms, that practice sin under the cover of politics, under the cover of Islam, under the cover of Judaism, Hinduism. Yeah, Hindus will lie to you if they're going to make a good deal and abuse you. Anybody can lie to you. That's my answer to that. And I think we're running really short of time. again, the summary of this slide is, wala means you always pledge allegiance to Muslims. Bara' means you always distance yourself from non-Muslims. But how many Muslims really practice being away from Muslims in the sense that we're not friends and you're my enemies? Some Muslims do follow this. Like, you're a Christian, I'm not going to have any relationship with you. But some Muslims that come here, they don't care about this. But the Quran instructs some Muslims in particular contexts to follow Muslims only. No, they want your money. No, it doesn't. It just gives you this the general understanding of, I mean, are you going to be biased towards Christian versus non-Christians in relationship? It's the same idea. But it exists, is what I'm trying to tell you. The allegiance. You will always find Muslims congregating with each other and dissociating from other non-Christians. Again, quickly here, the ridda is when you back off Islam, a Muslim cleric can issue a fatwa. And what happened, for example, let's ignore this. Fatwa example. Jerry Falwell, I think Muhammad was a terrorist. I read enough both Muslims and non-Muslims to decide that he was a man of war and violence. The following Friday, an Iranian cleric issued a fatwa calling for Falwell's death, saying Falwell was a mercenary and must be killed, but this death of a man is a religious duty, but it doesn't apply and it shouldn't be tied to the Christian community. So was Falwell gentle and respectful in his comments? So the first thing he did is he broke the Bible rules. And then, you know, this is what happens. I mean, you remember the Denmark portrayals of Muhammad, and then they attacked the caricature drawer. Another thing for Muslims to think of is how their caliphs died. Omar was martyred. They call him martyred, but he was really assassinated. Uthman was martyred. His blood was soaking the Quran. And Ali was martyred. They came from his back and stabbed him while he was praying. But how did Christian apostles die? Peter, he was crucified upside down on the right picture here. And Paul, he was beheaded by Nero as well. And Matthew, tradition says that he was stabbed and killed in Ethiopia. They never killed anybody to preach the gospel. They got killed. Here, they got killed, but because they were political figures. And Muslims killed each other. All these people, except the Omar one, they were killed by Muslims. I don't know what happened in Ireland and England. Did Christians kill each other? The Irish army and... But are they really following Jesus' commands? You always go back to the founder. Again, remember, the United States invaded Iraq when Iraq had nothing to do with 9/11. Why? Is politics is it interfering with what we're following? The Crusades, do you call that Christian? I would call this, this is the passage in Saudi Arabia flag. I really wanted to share this. I don't know if we have time or not. But if your deeds, this is a passage you should always share with a Muslim. If your deeds are a qualification of justification before the Almighty, why do you need a Savior? Do you know that salvation is not required in Islam? You don't need salvation, and hence you don't need a Savior. Why? And this is a big passage. Let me just share with you what the Quran says, because you know the Bible, when it comes to sins, forgiveness rituals, and salvation. When it comes to sins, Islam says that sins are committed. They are not inherited. You break the Ten Commandments, and Muslims believe that prophets don't sin. Muhammad didn't sin, but there are some passages in the hadith that says that he did, because he was asking God for forgiveness. And forgiveness in Islam means that your good deeds annul your ill deeds. Again, touchdowns. The more touchdowns you score, you're going to be a winner. Ask for forgiveness, God, and you do fasting. You do alms, you do pilgrimage, you do jihad, and you read the Quran, and you will add more bonus points to your balance scale. And if your virtues outweigh your sins, you're going to be in heaven. God will forgive you your sins. And then salvation. There's no need for salvation. God is merciful if we follow His rules. Scales are heavy, you will have a pleasant life in paradise. If your scales are light, the good deeds, you're going to be in the abyss, pit, fire, intensely hot forever. But the Bible tells us a completely different story. The wages of sin is death. Jesus said, I am the living bread. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. What did the Jewish people tell him? Are you going to give us your body to eat? I mean, he was standing there, blood and flesh. And he was literally, says, yeah, my blood is true blood. My flesh is true. My body is true bread. I hate that I crammed this so much in your brain, but to me, salvation is really important, because Muslims do not understand that you can't just ask for forgiveness and God will grant it to you. Someone has to pay a price for your sin. You can't just request to build a hospital and serve the poor, and then God will add bonus to you, and then you hope you make it. That's how Islam functions in a nutshell. Christianity doesn't teach that. Christianity teaches that God is fully holy, hence the wages of sin is death. But God is so merciful, he doesn't want you to die, so he finds an alternative. In the Old Testament, it was an animal. In the New Testament, it was the Lamb of God. So tell a Muslim, on Al-Adha holiday, why do you slaughter the sheep? They still do this. They still practice this. They still slaughter the sheep, commemorating what Abraham did to, of course, Ishmael, not Isaac. So tell a Muslim, why do you still slaughter the animal? Tell the Jew, why do you still celebrate Passover? You remember what Passover was all about. And you ignore this middle Savior. How different is this middle Savior from this sheep and from this blood being stained at your door front? The Jew is still looking for the Messiah. The Muslim is still looking for the Messiah. And folks, Messiah has come for 2,000 years now. And he is in this church. And that's why he has to be known to the community. And that's what the IFC is doing. And that's what the volunteers are doing. And that's what this church is doing. Okay? Please don't be stingy about your salvation with Muslims. Tell them how much God loves them. Just like Pastor Robert just said. You know, tell them that he loved us so much. He had to represent humanity. Like, where is God? He's so far. He's so high. No, he's so low. He came down to you and to me. And I have been enjoying that peace with him. And you have been deprived of that peace for so long now. Don't waste your time. Come and learn more. And that's, you know, that falls into being gentle and respectful. That falls into us not being quiet and proclaiming. You have to open your mouth and proclaim the gospel. But you're going to do it with gentleness and respect. I wish we have more than an hour. But I think he has to prepare for the next service. So yeah, next week we'll talk about Jerusalem, U.S. politics. Not a long, but I'll share more about the ministry as well. So God bless you. Thank you.